You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, then no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we do pray, Lord, that you hedge us about, that you take the things of the world that might distract our thoughts and our learning processes and interfere with the teaching of the Holy Spirit about the things of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you take them away. We pray that you protect us. And we pray, Lord, again, that each heart need might be met and that we might be built up in a faith that is holy and brings honor to you and glory to the one who died for us. And we pray this in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. There's a great need that you have, and you probably know it, although you probably haven't spent any time really dealing with it, but that need is to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bullinger wrote a pamphlet called The Christian's Greatest Need. Now, you probably deal with all the worldly problems day in and day out thinking that is your greatest need. How to make ends meet, how to get along with your mom or dad or your husband or your wife or your employer or your employees that you work with, or how to pay the bills, or how to, change a light bulb. What problems do you have in life? And that's really what you are caught up with every day, 24 hours a day. Most of the time of your life is caught up with that. When really the greatest thing, the greatest need that you have is to know Him. To know Him. You know, it's amazing that it's possible to grow old in the Lord and not grow up in the Lord. It's possible to go through the Bible 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 times and have very little of the Bible go through you. Easy to do that. And easy to think that you're on the right path and you're accomplishing the things that God wants you to accomplish when in actually you're missing the mark. You really are missing the mark. The biggest problem we have is the application of Scripture to us. We read it and we get a warm fuzzy. We get some kind of a charge out of that and we begin to think, gosh, that's it. And then what do? We go out and never think about it again. And what was it that Jesus said when he was here? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that's not just the process of just hearing and going, okay, you know, guys, what I mean, as you sit there and hit the remote, and your wife goes, did you hear me? You heard her, but you haven't responded. God wants us to respond. He wants us to take His Word to our life and make application. And in the application, we learn to trust Him. Like that proverb, chapter 3, verse 5, trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's how you do that. You read the Word of God. Think for a minute. We have got the Word of God given to us. Now, there are people out there that says, well, that is a Word of God, and Jesus was a messenger of God, but, you know, there's these other people that have the Word of God, too, and that's the Word of God to them. You know what I'm talking about? All right, we have them here even in our own particular Christian persuasion. The group up in Utah have their own Bible. the group over in Italy has their own Bible. And they think that the things that are in that are also the Word of God. But we've got more than that. You know, you're talking about the teaching of the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Bhagavad Gita, or the Muslims with the Quran. And it goes to Confucius. They think that that is. There are people today, you'd be surprised how many people at your work today think that, well, this is a good book, and the things that are in it are good, and Jesus was a good man, but those other things, they're good too. I mean, they actually do. Unless you're like, man, I work in an office with all Christians, and we'd all laugh that to scorn, to the point we'd just start trashing them. Which probably isn't very Christian, but maybe I need to apply some more things in this to my life and not be so trashy. But you know, the truth needs to be confronted. We need to know what the truth is. We've got the truth of the one who is eternal, the Almighty God, the one who created heaven and earth. We've got it. He gave it to us. And we have a tremendous need to know it. Why? Why is it important for you to know? How simple is that to answer? And yet it is the hardest thing in the world to really believe. Because if we believed it, we'd do it, wouldn't we? Yeah. If we really believed it, we'd do it. But it's so simple to answer. Why do we need it? Because it is basic instructions for us to live this life. That's all it is. It's just basic instructions for us to live. Or as one guy used to say, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. God has given it to us. It is His wisdom. It's not our wisdom. It's His wisdom. It's what He has offered to us to teach us in order to live this life to its fullest. Now, I didn't say anything about money or position or power or prestige, but to live life to its fullest, to have the greatest abundant joy that you could have in life. He's given us the opportunity, and it's up to us to do something about it. Bullinger said here, let me read, this is from his article, The Christian's Greatest Need. There's one thing that the Christian needs more than he needs any other thing. One thing on which all other things rest, and on which all other things turn. It is certain from the Word of God and also from our own experience that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself helps our infirmities, Romans 8:26. He, speaking of the Spirit, knows what we should pray for. He knows what we need. He makes intercession for us and in us. He teaches us how to pray. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, we have His prayer set forth in these words, quote, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, you know, he said all that about, you know, my own righteousness and how bad it is, and that, you know, what I want is the righteousness of Christ. And in verse 10, he says, and that I may get to what? Know Him. And so for you who think you already know Him after about 3 or 4 or 10 or 12 years, 15, 20 years down this walk with the Lord, Paul was 30 years down the road before he wrote that. 30 years after Damascus, and he wrote that. He said, that I may get to know Him. Who knew Him better? He'd spent time with Him 3 years on the backside of Damascus in the desert. And look at all that he had been through, and look at the revelation God had given to him and all those letters he wrote. And who knew Him better? And he says that I may get to know Him, still desiring to get to know Him. You haven't got there. You never will get there. The Almighty God, the Eternal One, you will never know all there is to know about Him. But how important it is to know that, or to know Him, and to continually to get to know Him. Hebrews, it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he who comes to Him must first believe that He is. That's the first step. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's getting to know Him. You will be rewarded. How important that is. What we've been doing in our study is we have been studying the Old Testament. We have been going back and looking at the old book, trying in some feeble way that I may activate you to wanting to get to know him a little bit better. Now, we do get to know him through this. That's all pertaining to Israel. The Old Testament reveals the New Testament, and the New Testament is veiled in the Old Testament. The New Testament, now that's a covenant. That's a covenant. Testament is the word covenant. Old Testament is the Old Covenant. You know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. We're talking about Sinai. We're talking about a personal relationship that the nation Israel has with God. And the whole Old Testament covers that relationship. Now, lest you think that misses the mark of what the whole book is about, it doesn't. Because the whole book is about Him. Him. Christ. It is about God's plan of redemption for mankind. And that only comes through Christ. And in spite of what all those other wise books and sayings may say, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by Confucius." No, He didn't say that. He said, "But by Me." And He meant that. I mean, either He meant it and it's true, or He meant it and He's just a liar, or He's stupid or crazy or a lunatic, but you know, there's no way that He's that. I mean, we talked about that last week. Remember the resurrection? Not another one. Confucius, you know where Confucius is. You know where Gandhi is. You know where Muhammad is. Our old bones rot in the grave. Well, I guess Gandhi, he was sprinkled on the Ganges River. Isn't that right? So now there are a lot of people, and this is our probably our only dispensational moment for the day. If you like dispensationalism, this is it. A lot of people say that the Old Testament is a covenant with Israel and the New Testament is a covenant with the church, the body of Christ. Now we know that's not true here. Now we are they who take this to heart. Read that. We study the Scriptures. We know that the New Testament is a continuation of the Old Testament. John began with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus picked that up right after John was put in prison. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's exactly what Israel looked for. The kingdom of heaven on this earth. Even the prayer that the Lord taught them was, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We, the body of Christ, as Paul reveals in the last seven letters that he wrote, tells us that our inheritance is not this earth. It's in the heavenlies far above, where Christ sits at the right hand. Blessed be, chapter 1, verse 3, of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not here. Abraham, central figure of Genesis. We go back to that. Abraham's a central figure. Abraham begins, and we're just going to do a quick little recap of some of the things we've learned. Here's what I was thinking this last week before I get into that. I was thinking, okay, we always think about the people who are kind of prominent in the Bible from a good point of view. Adam, we remember Adam. Good guy, gave us sin. Okay. Oh, Noah. Yeah. Noah, another good guy. Who else can we think of? Can you think of anybody else? Moses, yeah. We can march right through and think about who these... But I was thinking the other day, why not some of the bad guys? Why not look at them? Because all of Scripture has been given to us to teach us certain things. Paul wrote that. What about Cain? What did Cain give us? Murder, a wrong way to worship, religion, man's way, not God's way. I mean, you know, there's Cain. Just think for a moment and kind of think about, how about Nimrod? Who's Nimrod? Well, Nimrod gave us world religion. He gave us the first world council of churches. Sounds like a great organization. Maybe we ought to check in on it. No, it's contrary to the Word of God. So you go through and you can think about, who was the guy in Ruth? Esther, that built the gallows to hang Mordecai. What was his name? Anybody out loud? I'll give you a hint. Starts with an H. I can't hear you. Okay. So you guys need to spend time, go back and study these things. And that's really what I want you, as you study through it, I want you to find out what God has to teach you about Christ. And you'll learn all kinds of things about Christ. In Genesis, what do you learn about Christ? Well, how about that He is the seed of the woman? In Exodus, what do you learn about Christ? He's a Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, He's the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, He's the prophet that Moses saw. In Joshua, He's the unseen captain. In Judges, He's the deliverer. In Ruth, He's the kinsman's redeemer. That's kind of as far as we got in our Old Testament studies. This is number 10 in a long group of lessons. And we looked a little bit last time we were together, and it's been 2 weeks because we did the Passover and then we did resurrection. And when we were together three weeks ago, we looked at David. And we looked at the next group of books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We've gone through Genesis up to Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel deals with... look real quick at the history. How did we get to Samuel? Well, God quit dealing with mankind in Genesis chapter 12, about 2,000 years after He created the heavens and the earth. And God then began to deal with one man, Abraham. And it was in Abraham's seed that God made all of these promises to the earth. And that covers most of Genesis. When we talk about Abraham, we talk about some of those other good guys. Remember those good guys? Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Isaac had a son. What was his name? Jacob. He had some other sons, but the prominent ones. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That's where we get Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, and their names were the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the offspring that was to come into the land and take over the land. Well, then they got sold into bondage, or they went into bondage in Egypt. Remember that? That's the next phrase. Our next, the next group, Exodus, and then they lived 400 so years in bondage till Moses, the deliverer, came out and took them through the wilderness wandering. That's Exodus, and then Numbers, Leviticus is involved in that, as is Deuteronomy. Leviticus having to do with the law, the Levites, who was one of the 12 sons of Israel. And then we have Deuteronomy, the second law. And then they go into the promised land under Joshua. And it wasn't too much longer after Joshua that they began, as they were in the land, to start not living together, but living in conflict. And so they had all of these problems because they wouldn't keep the word of God with their surrounding neighbors. And so God would put them in bondage when they would break His law, which He had given them in Exodus, and He would give them a judge to deliver them, somebody like Gideon or somebody like Samson, who would deliver them from the bondage of the Philistines or somebody like that, and then they would live peacefully until they would break the law again. And God would bring His retribution on them for their rebellion. And then they would repent of that rebellion. And then He would restore them. And they lived like this for another 400 years. And so now we've just chewed up another 1,000 years. So we went from 4,000 B.C. through Abraham to 2,000 B.C. and through all of that other stuff, the Exodus and Joshua and Moses and the judges, that's almost another 1,000 years. So when we get to Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, we're about the year 1100 B.C. You guys think like this when you read the Bible? No. Yes? I don't know. Some of you, know. No? You don't? I mean, that's what God's given us, this whole story. He didn't, I love the guy that said, Derek, I just kind of open my Bible, and I take my finger and I go like that. And I read that, and that is God's word for me today. That's great. I'm glad you're reading God's Word, but what a mess that can be. You know my old story, right? Let's go look at it real quick. Go to Proverbs. He walks into my office and he says, man, I asked him how his walk was with the Lord, and he said, I was reading something this morning. He gave me this in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 15. I said, what did it say? And he said, I've sought thee, and I've found thee, and I've made thee mine. And I went, that was God's word for you today? And he said, yeah. And I said, where was it? And he said, yeah, I'm not sure. I said, that's in Proverbs. And he says, it is. And I said, yeah. I said, let me show you. And I got my Bible. I have a Bible at work. You guys have a Bible at work? Even if you're a school teacher, you can have a Bible at work. They can't keep you from having a Bible at work, even if you're a school teacher. Don't believe the NEA. They're anti-Christian. They're anti-God. They don't want Him in our schools. Now I've gone meddling. Sorry. Chapter 7, Proverbs, verse 15. Look what it says. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. And he said, that's it. That's the one. God gave that to me. Well, I said, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding. He said, yeah. Well, I said, you know, if you'll read this whole story, this is a whore, and she's looking for a simple-minded boy, simple-minded man, and she found him. She is an adulteress because she's married and her husband's gone. And she wants to have an affair with this guy. And that's the word God gave to you? And he said, oh. I said, never forget when you read Scripture. Don't just read the text. Read the context. Read what goes before it and what comes after it. So that you fully understand what God has to say. God has a complete story He's given us. When we get to the kings, it really is a picture of the King of Kings. It's a picture of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God on this earth, which is what Israel has been promised and what God is going to give to them. And when we left off last time, we left off with David, the end of David, David dying. And that's kind of, if you come back to Kings, that's kind of where we picked up in chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of show you a little bit. See, Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, really deal with Samuel anointing Saul, and Saul being the first king, and then David being the second king in 2 Samuel. And then 1 Kings picks up with the kings of Israel. And there are two prominent ones, David and Solomon. David and Solomon. We kind of looked at David, but I want to kind of look at a couple more things today, because one of the things I didn't spend a lot of time with, and we won't spend much time with this morning, is the idea of David. I'm just going to point out a couple of things. We did look at the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. And we did look at the fact that, you know, David had some tremendous historical lessons in his life that are good for us. The most important, I think, and you may have another, but I think it was when he fought Goliath. The thing that David said was that the battle was not his, it was the Lord's. And what a tremendous relief that is in your life when you come to that point, when you realize that whatever circumstances you're in, whatever situation you're in, whatever problems you're dealing with, if you'll remember, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. It's the Lord that's going to take care of that. See, that's the rest of this Proverbs. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says there at the bottom, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He will cut or direct your path if you'll give it to Him. We talked about that last week. Remember the three R's? The first R. Now I'm having a mental blank. What are you giggling about, Sue? Let's see. The first R, was that... No, they weren't R's. They were S's. Surrender. No, that was the second one. Submission. Submission was the first S. To submit our life to Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Submission, surrender, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And then sacrifice. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Paul says it over in Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It is. All right, whatever situation you find yourself in, it's hard to do. It's even harder when we cloud all of our thoughts and our heart with things that don't pertain to God, because then we want to do the things that our heart knows and our mind thinks of. We want to do the things of the world. We want to be motivated by a song on the radio. We want to be motivated by some movie. We want to be motivated by some good cause we read about in the paper, instead of what God has to teach, instead of what God has to say, instead of being motivated by what He wants to reveal to you through His Spirit, the teacher, that will lead us into all truth and teach us the things not of Himself. There's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? There's a lot of Holy Spirit stuff going on today, but the Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit isn't here to teach you about Him. He's to teach you about Christ. That's what He's supposed to do. That's who we need to get to know. Okay, here, David, and there was no one who had a heart like God, like David did. I think the second most important thing that I've learned through David is that David commits sin. As much as he is a man of God, a man whose heart is after God. Now, that doesn't mean his heart is God's heart, but it means it's a heart that searches. It's a heart that desires to seek Him, to know Him. And when it comes into conflict with Him, it is a heart that is submitted and surrendered to Him. You remember Bathsheba? Remember he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. And then he had Nathan come and accuse him of what he had done. And in Psalms 51, there's so much grief in that Psalms. There is such a desire by David to pour out his sin before God and say, "I am sorry." And that is the second thing I think that we need to realize, is that when we become Christians, it's not a perfect walk. It's not going to be, what is it, Mary, what's her name, is that her name? Mary Englebright, is that it? That has those stores, and she says life's a bowl of cherries. What, did I say it right? A cherries of bowls or something like that? You know. Okay. You can tell my wife drags me to some of these weird places. With that, Clark gets up and leaves. Oh, no. It's not going to be a bowl full of cherries. I mean, if it is, you know, there's a problem with what the Scriptures say, because the Scriptures do tell us that there'll be nothing but conflict with the world. There'll be nothing but conflict with the world. So, you know, if you're living a Christian life, the next time somebody says, "Well, how's the world treating you?" You can go, "Oh, man, it's a battle every day." And it is. It's a real battle every day for the Christian living in this world. The lust of the flesh, you know, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's all there. But David showed me that. But David here, he says to his son, Solomon is his son, it is his son through Bathsheba, the first child did die. But Solomon is that next great king. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 2, and it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son." Now, I want you to see that the canon here is a little. This took me a long time to finally get. There's 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you think that it's just kind of a continuation. It's not. It's not. This is 2 Chronicles beginning right here. Well, what happened to 1 Chronicles? Well, 1 Chronicles was before this. 1 Chronicles really does deal with Saul. Let's go over there. Put a little red ribbon there. Go over there. 1 Chronicles. This is kind of a neat little book. It's kind of boring. But it's fun if you know some of these things, because it gives us a complete genealogy. And the first 9 chapters deal with a genealogy. And chapter 10 picks up with Saul. But we've looked at this kind of quickly. I just wanted to show you again, because I don't want you to forget. I want you to remember, and I want you to just challenge yourself. You don't have to go and start with 1 Chronicles. I wouldn't even say go and start with Leviticus. I mean, some of that stuff's difficult. Exodus is kind of cool. Genesis is neat. I mean, spend some time reading the book, getting to know Him. See chapter 1, verse 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, remember Enoch, Methuselah, there's the oldest guy in the Bible, Methuselah. Methuselah, he's there. Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You all know Noah, and you know who Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are the three sons of Noah in which all the rest of the earth has been populated by those three. That's right, because everybody else died in a flood. That's right. And then chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Chronicles. Notice it says, these are the sons of Israel. That's Jacob. Remember Jacob? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob is where we get the 12 tribes, his 12 sons. There they are, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And you get this genealogy. Look over at chapter 4. Verse 1, the sons of Judah. You know, through Judah is the line of David. Notice who's mentioned in verse 9. There it is, Jabez. Verse 10, the prayer of Jabez. Y'all wondered where that was. You just found it. Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my borders, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted them, which he requested. We go on through chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and these deal with the handing out of responsibilities, the identification of the genealogy of Aaron, Levites. And chapter 10 now begins with Saul. And you remember, Saul ended at chapter at the end of 1 Samuel. And so now we pick up Saul, and he's over real quick, because just chapter 10 in 1 Chronicles deals with Saul. And notice at the end, verse 13, Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. Now think about that. You know how many times God points out how important it is to keep His Word? I mean, if you want to be blessed. If you don't want to be blessed and you want to mess, then don't keep His Word. Saul didn't keep His Word. And also, Saul, instead of asking of the Lord, asked of a medium. Witchcraft. Worst thing in the world. And we got it down there, and we carry it in the Daily Oklahoma, and every morning there's that astrology stuff. Same, that's what he's talking about. Verse 14, he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. And so chapter 11 goes through David's reign, come all the way to chapter 28 of Chronicles. And all through here you see that David was a man who was after the heart of God. Verse 2 of chapter 28, David the king stood upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I have made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Verse 9. And David says to Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. How important is that? Think about that. Those two things, a perfect heart. Does that mean that you never sin? No. But it means that when you are confronted with sin, like David, you have a meeting of the mind with God. And he forgives you of that sin. And you never want to do that again. That's a perfect heart. And then there's the willing mind. The willingness to deal with conflict between you and the Lord. To understand what He says and to recognize that He wants you to be upright and He wants you to be perfect. And that's why He's given us this book. And David goes on, he says, for the Lord searches the hearts and He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, Solomon, He will be found by thee, but if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch of the temple, and of its houses, and of its treasuries, and of its upper chambers, and its inner parlors, and the place of the mercy seat, and a pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. And it goes on and on. David now turns this over to Solomon. And that's where 2 Chronicle picks up. With Solomon and all the kings that follow. Now, Solomon has a son, Rehoboam. And when Solomon gets ready to die, he turns the kingdom over to his son, Rehoboam. But there is one who stands up against Rehoboam. His name is Jeroboam. And we're not going to get to that today. We're not going to get there. We're going to deal the rest of the time, as short as it is, with Solomon and some of the things about him. But I want you to know something. Turn over to Psalms real quick. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Didn't write them all. He wrote about 90 of them out of 150. He wrote about 90. You want to learn about the heart of a man whose heart is after God, you read the Psalms. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. Blessed is the man. You want to be blessed? Follow this. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he doth meditate, both day and night. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And so go to chapter 4. David says in chapter 4 of Psalms, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him who is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So you hear all of this. You can learn about the heart of David right here. Let's go back to Kings now. 1 Kings. Remember, 1 Kings begins, 2 Chronicles begins. Maybe I should have stayed in Psalms. It was brighter. 1 Kings. Look over with me at chapter 3. Y'all are familiar with these two stories. I'm going to hit them real quick. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. You know why that is? And that is an abomination to God. That is because of his wives and his concubines. Look at verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Oops, no. Wrong. But he did it for political purposes. You'd think this guy knew better. Because what do we find out about him? We find out in just a minute that he is the wisest man in the world. Look in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made my servant, thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servants in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people. See, that's Israel. Boy, that's an interesting thing to never forget. That's Israel when we talk about his chosen people. And it carries over into the New Testament too. In verse 8, thy servants in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy great people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast asked not for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. In fact, it says in another place, it's the wisest man ever to have walked on the earth. Wise. I mean, wise beyond imagination. Look over at chapter 4. I forgot. You know the next part of this is a demonstration, an illustration of his wisdom. The two women have the babies, and the one woman rolls over in the middle of the night and smothers her baby, and she gets up and goes over and grabs the other woman's baby. Y'all have heard this story, right? Everybody's familiar with this. And so the woman wakes up and says, wait, my baby's gone. This is not my baby. She replaced the dead baby with her baby. And she's not my baby. That's my baby. You know, mothers know their babies. I mean, they know every little bump and dimple and, you know, everything there is. They just know their babies. And she knew it wasn't her baby. And the other, this is my baby. And they went to Solomon. You know this story. The one said, this is mine. And she said, no, it's mine. And he said, well, we'll cut it in half and you can have it. And the real mother said, no, don't, you know, let her have it. That's the way mothers are. And so Solomon said, oh, that's the mother. Give her the baby. Everybody thought, how wise is he? That's a great story. You can read that there. But in chapter 4, I was heading for this, in verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sands on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman the Chalcol, and Darda the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the nations round about. This guy is so smart. Now I want you to look. He gave us Proverbs, and he gave us Ecclesiastes. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes real quick, which is right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, let's look. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs, and we saw it over here on the wall when we looked at that. And in Ecclesiastes, this is written by the preacher, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. There's only one son of David that was king in Jerusalem. There was one who tried to be. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, Adonijah. And he got messed up, you know. But they spared him. That's interesting. No, I don't have time for that story. But vanity of vanities, he said in verse 2, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That's an interesting. Here is the wisest man on the earth. You know, in some way I can understand that. Everything's vanity. But, you know, you would think this guy would have found more than that in all the things of the earth. But he says over in, where does he say this? Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, laughter, it's mad, and mirth, what does it? I sought in my heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heavens all the days of their lives. I made for myself great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth. I got servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. See, he did all of these things. It's just incredible all the things that he was able to do. The wisest and richest man on the earth. And yet all he could say about it was vanity of vanities. Look at verse 11. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, one, all was vanity. Two, all was vexation of spirit. Three, and there was no profit under the sun. You know what happened to him? He didn't listen to the word of God in his life. He took unto him concubines. He offered sacrifices in the high places. He disobeyed the word of God. That's why all of this is so futile, so pessimistic. I mean, you're still there in chapter 2, verse 18. I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Why? Because I would leave it unto a man that shall be after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Talk about hanging on to it. I mean, you know, let it go. Goodness gracious. But here's the wisest man. Come back to Kings now. I want you to see in, you're there in chapter 4. And notice it says in verse 32. 1 Kings 4:32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,000. And 5. 3,000 proverbs. Go to chapter 11. God has talked to him not once but twice. They've already dedicated the temple. He built it. It took him 4 years to build the temple. I think that's right. Seven. I think it was. He started in his seventh year and he finished in his 11th year. So I think it was four. And so 4 years to build this magnificent temple. And they dedicated it. God's spoken to him twice. God has perfectly revealed his desire for his life to Solomon. And look what Solomon does. Verse 1, chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them. neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clung unto these in love. You know, there is just the appetite that you and I have will never be met from the things of the world. There is a desire in us to know what is beyond our capability of knowing. We can go and look at the minutest particle of cells, or we can look to the farthest distance of the universe, and we're still not satisfied. We can climb this mountain, but that's not, the next mountain. We're never going to be satisfied. Our appetite will never be fulfilled until we come to know Him, and He will fill it. You'll never get through nourishing on that. Solomon got through nourishing on that. Solomon gave up and began to want to, well, let's just find it in everything that I... It's not there. You'll never be happy. Never. I want to just quickly let me tell you what happens is Solomon is, because he disobeys God, his lineage loses the kingdom for the moment. His son Rehoboam ends up being king after him. Jeroboam comes up against him, and the 10 northern tribes follow Jeroboam, and the 2 southern tribes follow Rehoboam, and that's where we get the 2 nations of Israel. The Judah, which is the southern kingdom of the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, who stayed with Rehoboam, and we get the other 10 called Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes, whose capital is Samaria. Remember the Samaritan woman who talked to Jesus by the well? She said, yeah, we worship up here in Samaria. She was part of them. They end up getting wiped out by... Then those 4 kingdoms come in. Kind of got ahead of the story. We'll get to that because that deals with the prophets and that deals with the exile. There's the pre-exile prophets. We still have to look at that. All of those are wrapped into here. The prophets, who are they? Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah. And it goes on. All the prophets are in this king study. The pre-exile, the exile, and the post-exile. And we're going to study that and kind of look at it. But that's our next step. Well, let me finish this. Bullinger finishes writing, or continues writing, in his The Christian's Greatest Need, and this is what I'm going to close with. If we knew, for example, a billionth part of God's infinite wisdom, we should see our own to be such utter folly that we should be that we should not merely be willing for His will, but we should desire it. It would be our great happiness for Him to do and arrange all for us. We should say, Lord, I am so foolish and ignorant, and I know nothing and can do nothing. I can see only this present moment. I know nothing of tomorrow. But Thou can see the end from the beginning. My wisdom is infinite. My love is infinite. For our Savior and Lord could say of us to Thee, as Thy beloved Son, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Do then Thine own will. This, Bullinger says, is my desire, the desire of my heart. This is what I long for above all things. Our Lord said it, not my will, but Thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word and how exact it is and how interesting. And may the heart need this morning be touched. May Your Spirit communicate to each one here the greatest need that they have. We all have this. It's just to get to know You, to know Your love and to know Your mercy and to know Your goodness, to know Your kindness, to know Your purpose and Your plan for our life. May we yield ourselves to that and realize what great joy there is in trusting in the Almighty God. We thank You for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11.
Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.